you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, although we've looked at the first few verses, I kind of want to go back and read them again this morning to kind of give context to the larger section that we're going to be dealing with this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, let us hear together the word of the Lord. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. Have you ever looked at a situation or maybe even a person's life and just said, what a waste? There in Middle Tennessee on the Columbia Plateau, there is a beginnings of a nuclear power plant that was begun a number of years ago by the United States government. They went to the expense of millions and millions of dollars to plan for this nuclear power plant. They put it in the exact place that they thought would be perfect, and they began the construction. If you go to that place today, you will see where all of the buildings have been built, where the security has been put in place, but you will not find a nuclear power plant. During their building of that, the multiples of millions of dollars that they spent to get this going, they discovered in that little river next to the power plant a small little fish about that big that they thought up until that point had been extinct. Its name, by the way, is a snail darter. You can't even put it on the end of a hook and catch it. You can't fry it up in a pan. It's just a little bitty fish that the government decided, because that fish is living in that river, they will no longer pursue this multi-million. They've already put the multi-millions of dollars into this project. They will no longer pursue that project, and they will continue to spend millions of dollars a year guarding, maintaining, and protecting an empty shell that they have built. Do you look at stuff like that and just say, what a waste? I mean, I could go on and on with the kind of circumstances the government gets into and say, what a waste. But have you ever, and this part is hard, have you ever looked at a person's life and really, you're not mean-spirited here, but you just say, what a waste. I grew up with a young man that in high school he was voted the most likely to succeed. He's one of those people that's good looking. He has a charisma about him. He's got a very good mind. He had an uncle that was willing to pay for all of the education he wanted to go through, up to and including a doctoral degree. He put him in an apartment. He gave him spending money, gave him everything he could possibly want. And the young man did what so many people do in that stage of their life. They thought that life is a party. I look at his life and I just think, what a waste. Jesus tells a parable in the New Testament. He talks about a man who owned vast sums. He had great talents at his disposal. And he was going on a journey and he gave to one 10, and he gave to another servant 5, and he gave to one servant 1. The one who had the 10, he went out and he worked really hard with it and he multiplied it. The one who had the 5 went out and worked really hard and he multiplied it. The one that he gave the one talent to, he buried it in the ground. And the scripture says that when the master came back and found out what he did with that which he had left in their charge, he said, and this is a loose translation, to the one who did nothing, come on, dude, what a waste. I sometimes wonder if God looks at the church. I wonder if sometimes God looks at the way in which we understand what he has given us, not only in Christ, but the kind of language that we use here, that God has given these gifts according to the measure of God's grace to the church. I sometimes wonder if God looks at the gifts and everything that God has done, that God has given us these gifts, that God has given us this authority, that God has given us this opportunity, this ability. Then he looks what we've done with it. I wonder if he ever crosses his arm, shakes his head and says, what a waste. I mean, after all, every good gift that we need, everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for us to reach this community, everything that we need in order to reach out and to bring those who are lost to Jesus Christ, everything we need, God has given us the gifts in order to accomplish that. It's not that he sent us out and said, go do this, but hasn't provided, but what he says in Ephesians and what he says in Romans and what he says in 1 Peter is that God has given us the gifts. God has given us the tools. Each and every one of us in this room has been given some gift by the Spirit in order that God's grace may flow through our lives to work in such a way that it blesses the other members of our congregation and absolutely blesses and convicts and reaches the world. And if we're not using those gifts, if we're just kind of burying them in the ground, if we're just kind of leaving them behind, I wonder if sometimes God just says, what a waste. I've given you everything you need. Now put it into practice. Now begin to work with it. Now get up and let's get going. Now there are so many people who would say, you know, truth be told, I really don't know what my gifts are. That's okay. We can help you discover that. There's a really easy way to figure out what those gifts are. It's called trial and error. You know, as you're beginning to work at something, it doesn't take you long to figure out, this ain't it. As much as I would love to be a soloist for Jesus Christ, I figured out really quickly, this ain't going to be it. There are certain things in which God has gifted us, and we have some things that are listed right here in Ephesians. We have that God has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We also have larger groups of listings that we find in Romans, and kind of an abbreviated list that Peter gives us that says, God gives to some the gifts of basically speaking and teaching, and God gives to some the gifts of serving. But all of those gifts are from God, and we all have some kind of gift, if not more than one. We all have those gifts, and to let them lay dormant is really a waste of the resources God has given us. And you see, I think that there's a couple of reasons why it functions in that way in the contemporary church. Number one, we've kind of fallen into this idea that ministry, just like everything else, is a professional task. It is something for those who have spent many years being educated. It is something for those who have gone through training. It is something for those who really do things well naturally. And we've created this idea that basically ministry is something that happens on a stage and everyone else is spectators. It's the world in which we live. I know on a couple of occasions on work day, I've been working on something that was electrical. I don't know why that always concerns the ladies of the church when I'm working on electrical things. But invariably, if I pull out my tools and I'm starting to work on something that's electrical, someone comes to me and they are so well-meaning and they are so tender and they are so kind and they always ask me this, do you know what you're doing? Now, I don't know what it is about me that makes people think I don't know what I'm doing. Except for occasionally I go, ow! What do we always think? Shouldn't we have a professional do this? That's the kind of mentality that we have in life. We should have a professional do this while everyone else kind of sits back and watches them do their thing. I think what we need to understand in the church is we've really developed this idea, and don't get me wrong, I believe in education. Don't get me wrong, I believe in training. Don't get me wrong, I believe that there is a point at which we really do need to be grounded firmly in what we understand and in what we believe. Otherwise, we'll all be running off doing what we think's best. And that's a recipe for disaster. At the same time, Scripture does not ever say that God has gifted just a few while everyone else get to sit back and watch the show. God has gifted all of us for the work of ministry. Now, we're going to talk in a few minutes about why He does that. But I want to talk to you about another reason why I think we come to this mentality. But before we get there, I think kind of another reason, another kind of way that we develop this mentality, that we begin to understand, that we begin to think that what's going on here isn't talking to all of us, is that somehow we have this idea that we have to wait until we are mature, until we begin to serve. And there's something to that. I know that Annette and I, in our marriage, partially, we decided not to have children right away because I was in school. Partially, it was because we thought it might be a good idea. She was 22 and I was 24 when we got married. We thought it might be a good idea to wait and have children when we were mature enough. I still remember the day right after I'd turned 30 that Annette looked at me and she said, "Dave, if we wait until you're mature enough, honey, we'll be way too old. We're just going to have to go forward and fake it a little bit along the way." And at this moment, I want to say to Molly and Ben, I'm very sorry. We're doing the best we can with what we've got. It would have been good if we could have waited until we were mature enough, but I don't see that day really ever coming. You understand what I'm saying? Completely, yeah. In the body of Christ, it's not just that we wait until we're mature enough. There is a certain level of maturity that we need to have. There's a certain level of commitment that we need to have. But part of the way that God builds maturity in us is by embracing responsibility. Part of the way that God grows us up in Christ is by us serving. Part of the way that God works in our life, that God transforms our life, part of the way that God is really moving in our life is for us to understand that it is our responsibility to begin to allow God to flow through our lives in order to touch other people's lives so that we begin to grow up in Christ. You see, I think that there's a misunderstanding when it comes to this whole idea of the giftedness of the believers and that believers are to be working and that believers are supposed to be pouring out their life. I believe we have this mentality that says God wants work from us. I mean, after all, He saved us. We ought to do something for Him. After all, He died on the cross. We ought to get busy in doing something. That's the kind of mentality that we use. We say, you ought to come to church because of what God has done for you. Then you should do something for Him. It's what God wants from you. You ought to pay tithe because God wants something from you. You ought to serve because God wants something from you. Can I tell you that's completely wrong? Can I tell you that's completely out of kilter with Scripture? God does not call us to worship. God does not call us to come and serve. God does not call us to give. God does not call us to allow Him to work through our lives because He wants something or needs something from us. He does that because He wants something for us. Can you hear the difference there? There was a song a few years ago. I don't know if anybody here really remembers it because songs kind of come and go so much these days, which I think is unfortunate. I really thought this was a good song. It was called Holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want. And the word was from me. And every time we'd sing that song, I just kept thinking, there's something wrong here. Great song, great message. And then it goes on to brokenness is what we long for. And I really kind of want to stop and go, really? Do you listen to what we sing? I mean, okay, the whole business of raising our Ebenezer, nobody knows what that means. But still, brokenness is what I long for? Really? Anybody here want to say that? Now, the part about brokenness is what I need. Now, that's true. But brokenness is what you want from me? I finally got to the point that I said, okay, here's what I think we need to do so that I don't sit there and squirm through the whole song. If you would just do a little change in the song, then I won't be going nuts. Instead of holiness is what God wants from me, holiness is what God wants for me. It's not that God wants me to somehow be holy just so I can give Him holiness. God wants me to be holy because He is holy and He knows what my heart desperately needs is to be holy, to be transformed. He wants that for me with every fiber of His being. You see, it's like with your kids. Anybody here ever try to teach your kids to be respectful? Amen? By the way, if it worked out for anybody, would you tell me at some point, write me a lengthy email, whatever it is. You see, I think where we get mixed up sometimes in that whole idea with our kids, we want respect from them. That's right. I'm paying the bills, baby. You better give me some respect. I mean, there's a point at which I'm bigger than you. You better give me some respect. I'm starting to reach that point with Ben that, are we okay? I don't want you to be upset, because there's going to be a point where he's bigger than me. You see, we have the mentality, I think, backwards. I don't want respect from my children nearly as much as I want respect for my children. I want them to have a deep and healthy respect, not only for me as a dad, I want them to have respect for institutions like those people like Jerry that drive around in cars with woo on the top. I want them to have respect ultimately for God. And we live in a society in which people have respect for no one, including their Creator. That's dangerous. I want respect for my kids because I know that any other way of living leads to destruction. It's not that God wants work from us. He wants us to have these gifts and to work, and it is for us. Now, the reason for that is, and I deeply believe this, there are levels of maturity that we only reach as we move outside of my give me, give me, give me, give me mentality and begin to allow God to flow through us with a heart that's about just letting His blessings not just be something I store up in a great big bank account, but become a conduit to be a blessing to others. There are depths of maturity you don't reach until you get that. I think I learned this in the most profound way when I was in seminary. I had gone through my undergraduate degree in theology. I was going through seminary in theology. Honestly, you know, there's some things in life that I've just never quite figured out. I try really hard and I just can't get it. School, I get. I know how to do that. I wish there was some kind of way that you could be a professional student. I just shine there, you know. I'm good at that. And while I was a student in seminary and while I was spitting back to them the stuff that they were giving to me, because really that's a lot of all school is anyway, is figuring out what they're saying and then just telling them that back again. A friend of mine was graduating, and he had been pastoring a little church in Oregon, Missouri, which was 90 miles north of where I was living and going to school. He asked me if I would fill in until they found a permanent pastor. So Annette and I would get up on Sunday mornings. We would drive the 90 miles up to Oregon, Missouri. And I've told you stories about them before. I've told you about Larry, who every Sunday would take his pocket knife out during my sermon and trim his fingernails. And then once a month, I guess that's how often his toenails needed trimming, he would take his boots off and his socks off, front row, pocket knife, start trimming them toenails. Oh, and by the way, this was always the best part. That was always on potluck Sunday. And he would use that same pocket knife to cut his meat with. I was intending on only going there a few weeks, maybe a month or two, until the district superintendent could find a pastor. I got a call from the district superintendent one day, never seen him, didn't know him, wouldn't know him if I bumped into him on the street. He says, "I hear you've been going up and preaching at Oregon." I said, "Yes, have you found somebody to pastor?" And he goes, "Yes, I have, it's you." I said, "No, that wasn't my plan." He goes, "You are now officially installed as the pastor of Oregon Church of the Nazarene." Great. One of the best things that ever happened to me in my life. Now, I had absolutely nothing in common with any of the people in this small farming community of 901 people, where, by the way, in the late 1980s, early 1990s, you could buy a house in this community with electricity and running water for $5,000. If you were willing to do without running water and electricity. Had one member of the congregation that bought two houses and a cave for $1,000. I mean, completely nothing in common with anybody there. I wish I would have had sense not to wear a suit every Sunday because they all came in overalls. But I didn't know that then. But they loved me and I loved them. And something began to happen in my heart. All of this stuff that I had professors cramming into my brain about the Bible and about theology and all that kind of stuff began to have a practical application. It began to have a form in which I could begin to serve and discover God's direction for my life. Up until that point, I was determined I was going to be a professor of theology. Which you know what that means, don't you? You sit around a lot and you think. And then you go out and you argue with other people that sit around a lot and they. Nothing wrong with professors of theology. It was just not God's gifting and direction for my life. And I only discovered that by being in a position where I was serving in the church. As a matter of fact, I grew more spiritually during that time of my life than the previous years all put together. I could tell you what Augustine said, I could tell you what Calvin said, I could tell you what anybody said, but I began to discover that God's saying is what really matters. You know what I mean? God so desperately wanted that for me. It's not that he wanted work from me. That's what he wanted for me. Now you wonder where I'm coming up with this whole idea that creates maturity in us. Notice what happens as Paul begins to talk about all these gifts that are given. Verse 13, he's given us these gifts for building up the body of Christ until we all, that's all of us, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you understand what God wants for you? God wants maturity for you. And quite frankly, the way in which we achieve maturity is not just by checking days off of a calendar. I can introduce you to people who are almost 100 years old who are as immature as a 5-year-old. And I can introduce you to some people who are teenagers who've got more maturity than you would believe would be possible at their age. What's the difference? The path to gaining maturity is embracing responsibility. Isn't that what you learned when you were growing up? You're immature and selfish until you have to start earning a few things for yourself. A lot of my friends, their parents gave them cars when they turned 16. What great parents! My daddy had a wonderful philosophy. Get a job, boy. Now they were constantly wrecking their cars and blowing up the engines in their cars because they didn't check the oil and all of that. I had a little Volkswagen Rabbit that burned more oil than it did gasoline. I nursed that baby along because I had paid for it. You begin to develop maturity when you embrace responsibility. I mean, isn't that how you grew up in life? Sometimes you kind of grew up kicking and screaming, but the way you began to develop in the ways of the world was you had to begin to develop, you had to begin to embrace responsibility. Imagine that you had a 28-year-old son. You've done everything that you possibly can to raise them in the appropriate ways, to teach them from the wisdom that you have. And a lot of the times, kind of what they say to you, yeah, you don't know nothing. Okay. You know, you're not too far off. I don't know much, but I at least know these things, and I'd like to pass them on to you. 28 years old, you've sent them to school, they failed out of school. Not because they weren't smart, but because they just wouldn't go to class. Drives you nuts. Still living in your basement. Well, I guess we don't have basements here. Still living in your house because they can't keep a steady job. One night about 2 o'clock in the morning, you get a phone call from the police department. Your sweet little precious baby has been picked up for drunk driving. That's probably happened true in Sierra Vista once or twice, hasn't it, Jerry? And you have to come pick them up and bail them out. Now, if it really is late at night, I know me, I don't do late night well. We're probably going to have a discussion on the way home. A few philosophical insights that I might want to share with you. And I imagine that my discussion would probably begin with these two words: grow up! You can't act like a kid forever. You got to start embracing responsibility. You've got to mature. Can you hear what Paul's saying to the church at Ephesus? I'll translate it loosely for you. Grow up. Quit being spectators. There's only so far you can reach in your maturity in Christ by just sitting and watching the show. You really want to mature in Christ? Begin to allow His Spirit to flow through you to touch other people's lives. Put yourself in some places where if God don't help you, you're in deep trouble. And allow yourself to see the power of God working through your life. Anybody here like to text? No? I'm becoming a world class two-thumb texter. I'm misspelling a lot of words these days, too. I was talking to one of our teens, and I don't want to share his name because I wasn't able to get prior permission, but the story will work anyway. And he was going to share with a group at his high school. You know, it's tough. Any of you like to go in and stand up for a group of high school kids in that setting and share your faith? Scary. But he really felt like God was kind of calling him to that. And he had texted me and he said, "This is what I'm kind of thinking of, and could you help me find a scripture I could use?" Well, sure, you know, I was asking him a couple of other questions. And, you know, the thing about texting is it's not just me and you right here, right now. It's sometimes over periods of hours or periods of days as the conversation goes on. And so finally, I said, "Well, let me think, and I'll get right back to you." And he texts me back, and he said, "Well, God laid this passage on my heart, and I think maybe, you know, I'm not sure. Whatever you come up with, I want to look at it, but this is kind of what God laid on my heart." And I said, "Look, go with what God laid on your heart. Don't go with anything I say. It'll probably be stupid. Go with God." And I said, "Here's what I'll promise. I will be praying for you that God will speak through you." Because that's what really counts, right? That's what Paul's talking about right here. He's not saying, "Now, God said to go out and that some of you be apostles, some of you be prophets, some of you be evangelists." What Paul is saying is God gave you the gift so that he could be a prophet through you. God gave you the gift so that he could be a pastor teacher through you. So I asked him the day after I sent him a text, "How did things go?" This is always cool. He said, "It went really well, thank you." I said, "I'm really proud of you." He said, "Thanks. The prayers worked. It's like I wasn't even talking. God was really just speaking through me." I said, "Pretty cool, isn't it?" It is. It is if you really know yourself well and you know that deep down you're just a goofball. And God does something. He said, "Yeah, it was really cool." You think God just wanted a little work from that guy? Not on your life. He wanted him to experience the incredible moment of standing in a place and the power of God flowing through you. I tell you, that'll grow you up like nothing you've ever experienced in your life. It's not that God wants something from you. He wants it for you. That you may attain maturity in Christ. God has given each and every one of you a gift. Some of you He's blessed with multiple gifts. I think it'd be a waste to just kind of let it hang there. I'm not just saying that because I think we'd get a lot more work done if more people pitched in. I'm saying that because I believe that there are heights of maturity in Christ that we can only reach as we embrace responsibility and allow Him to work through us through the gifts He has given. Heavenly Father, it sometimes amazes me that You have chosen us to be ambassadors. It amazes me that You have put such a great treasure in cracked pots. It amazes me that You have chosen to spread Your word and to build up believers and to build the church into a group of people who walk worthy of the calling by working through folks like us. And yet Your word is clear, that's what You have chosen in Your infinite wisdom to do. I know sometimes we're afraid. I know we don't want to embarrass ourselves. I know we don't feel qualified. But our qualifications don't come from a piece of paper that hangs on the wall, or even from the applause of men. Our qualification comes in Your calling and in Your empowerment, in Your gifting us. Father, I would pray that every person in this room would be able to have that incredible experience that I read off a few text messages today of standing in a place in life where it is where You called us, You empowered us, and You just flowed through us. I pray that we would get to the point that we couldn't live without that. That we would be able to sacrifice most of the junk of this world in order to experience the power of God made perfect in our weakness. Father, this room is filled with people who are just pouring out their lives and experiencing Your maturing grace. Father, there may be some that are saying, I sure don't want to allow the gifts God has given me to just end up being wasted. Father, I pray that You would enable us to have the wisdom and the ability to develop an atmosphere in which we believe God will help us find our gifts, and that every person that is here in this room could experience the incredible joy of You working in powerful ways through their lives as we grow to maturity, full manhood and full womanhood in Christ. Father, we recognize that it is not an earning. It is not a payback. It is a privilege and a joy to serve You. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen and amen.